Let's open our Bibles to Romans 15. If you have a prayer slip or visitor slip, we would love to have them. Please pass them over, and Craig and Will pick them up. Romans 15, verses 17 through 21. I want to talk to you this morning about fulfilling the ministry God has given to you. Let me just ask a question right up front. Is it right to boast? Is it right to brag? Are there reasons for us to be proud of our work? We know that Scripture offers some stiff warnings about boasting. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18 reminds us. In the Old Testament, God confronted King Amaziah with these words, "Your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness." Now, how do you expect that to end? Not happily ever after. It says, "Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" The examples abound in Scripture and in life where we see pride does indeed bring down a life. It will destroy you. It was said of one pastor, "He strutted even when he sat." With such urgent warnings in Scripture about pride, we perk up, actually, when we read in Romans 15, when the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He was proud of his work for God, but the key is understanding in Christ Jesus. To the Corinthians, Paul emphasized, if we boast, we're to boast in the Lord. And he was following his own instruction here in Romans 15. His boast is sincerely under the banner of Christ and is therefore a statement of praise and gratitude to the Lord. In short, it was worship. With these thoughts in mind, we see that there is a place for healthy boasting in Christian ministry. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering, hardship. He faced threats, dangers, rejections, beatings. From the world's perspective, Paul was not much to look at or listen to. Just ask the Corinthians. They reminded him of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He said he can't speak, he can't preach, and he's ugly. But what Paul did have, he had the power of God on his life. And when I think of Paul's ministry, as he would walk into a city, it was just him. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. His scar tissue was a testimony of his commitment to Christ and Christ's hand on his life. This passage in Romans 15, far from being for spiritual leaders only, Romans 15 speaks to every Christian about how to fulfill the ministry God has given to you. If you're a Christian, that's something you want to know. Lord, how have you gifted me? What do you want me to do with my life? What ministry have you given to me? How can I fulfill it in joy with all of my heart and as a love offering to you? Paul speaks of following Christ and the details of life and how to finish the race set before us. I think that's the heart of those of you who gather here on a weekly basis. You really want to know that. You really want to do that. That's how you want to live. And I think we have a master class here with Paul leading the way in his ministry commitments. We should take great encouragement in the fact that God is glorified in using us. He doesn't need us, but he takes glory and pleasure in using us to advance his kingdom. And we know that we are weak. We know that we are needy. Even if we have the most prominent of natural talents and giftings, we are needy and unreliable at times. That's why Romans 12 is so important as we are finishing out the book of Romans. Romans 12 carries with it that major transition where Paul says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's how we're to live. Don't be conformed to this world, because the world will tell you what I'm talking about, what this is saying here today, is inconsequential. That's for people who can't cut it. They go to religion and try to prop themselves up and make them feel good about themselves. But for us, we're not to be conformed to the world, nor transformed, but rather to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and that God has gifted us with spiritual giftings to be used in the body and to be used to fulfill our calling, our ministry. And so in our weakness, we come to the Lord. In our weakness, we come, Lord, here I am. I fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory this week. I'm thinking about the children in our body who grow up on a weekly basis through their childhood, hearing the word of God sown into their life, that they would know the joy of doing God's will, of walking with Christ, coming to saving faith in him and living for him without reservation. I think of the young men and women in our church. Through their youth years, they hear challenges and are given opportunities to serve. Some recently have come back from CrossCon, and they're thinking about missions and of all the things they could do, of being an engineer or being an attorney or an accountant or learning a trade or whatever. Their thoughts are introduced, there's so much of the world that doesn't know about Jesus Christ. Lord, are you calling me? Am I willing to go? Am I willing to go for the unreached people groups in the world? And so as they come to the place in their life, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ, that this body is saying to them, go, serve the Lord. We will hold the rope as you go. I texted my daughter, Lydia, and son-in-law, David, who are in Japan, and I was just reminded of an old hymn. The language is dated, O Zion, which refers to heaven, haste. And it was an appeal for God to do powerfully and quickly and answer to our prayers. And I sent this to them and I said, FBCG is lifting you up this week. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. O Zion, haste to bring the brighter day. Give success to their labor. And all of us who know the Lord, to serve him in the avenues of life as you think of waking up in the morning and going to your job. I also am thinking of the wife and mother, the husband and father, of the single young man, single woman in our body. God's gifted us all to be used for his glory in the body of Christ. And I want us to listen to Paul as he's really talking about his own ministry journey here, to listen to him as he expresses to the Romans his heart to fulfill his ministry, the one God had given to him. And in this listening, I believe that we will find solid counsel for our own lives. So I want to hang it on four C's. Back to alliteration this morning. Sometimes it flows easily, sometimes it's painful, and so we don't do it. And so, four C's: our confidence, our conviction, our confirmation, and our completion. The first one, our confidence, verses 17 and 18 of Romans 15. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work in God, Paul says. And at first glance, that sounds pretty braggadocious. But the simple phrase, in Christ Jesus, rescues it from that. He's not talking about personal glory. He stated elsewhere in his letters, in Galatians in particular, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Earlier in that same book, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified to me. And that's a daily process. Paul was not sinfully proud of his accomplishments. He was enthusiastic over what God had done. And I think that's good, Christian, for us to take some time and to think God's answered this prayer. And look at this door of ministry he's given. And look at what he's done in my children. And look at what he's done in my marriage. And look at what he's doing in our church. And look at the expanding outreach of what he's doing. And to look back and years gone by that, you know, you were a part of this ministry or that ministry, and to be able to say, Lord, you were pleased to bring forth fruit from that. And it seems to be fruit that remains. That's a good thing for us to do, to know the joy of being used by the living God in Christ Jesus. We should evaluate our attitudes in service. How often do we view our efforts as giving glory to God? You know, I mean, when someone gives you a word of encouragement around here, don't go into a long dissertation about, hey, it wasn't me, it was God, it's all, he gets all the glory. Okay, we understand that, we do. Learn to accept a compliment from your brothers or sisters and just simply say, thank you, I'm so grateful to God. And move on, because we want to encourage one another, but if you go into a dissertation about how it was not you, maybe it won't be as quickly offered next time. So attitudes, you know, when we think about joyful service, when we think about this confidence of knowing God's hand on our life to live for Christ, we don't get to the end of our days and find out that it was a cruel joke, that I should have been living for the world and for my flesh, that everything denied, everything put aside to follow Christ was worth it all. But there are attitudes that can suffocate joyful service. Ingratitude can. Instead of finding our confidence in Christ, we think we ought to be someone else, gifted in a different way. If circumstances were different, then, you know, I might be happy about it, but so we can have an ungrateful spirit that suffocates the joy of joyful service, that suffocates joyful service, rather. I think something else that suffocates it is comparison. There were many times where it was brought to Paul's attention, there are other apostles over here, these super apostles, they're doing incredible things. I wish you could measure up to that. Paul was reminded by the Philippians of those who were preaching in the prison there, and when he was in prison, he brings that up in Philippians 1, and he's saying, "Look, all I'm interested in is Christ being preached. God will take care of all the rest." The danger of comparing ourselves with someone else, self-centeredness. I think whenever we're overly consumed in our own needs, our own person, our own goals and ambitions, that suffocates joyful service. I think to focus on temporary goals or temporal goals and not see the eternal perspective of what it means to live for the long term, to run the race until we see Christ, can steal joy. I think another attitude or means is to use a wrong method to achieve spiritual fruit. Paul was very clear in Romans 15 that it was by word and deed, verse 18, the last phrase in verse 18, by word and deed, using wrong methods to achieve spiritual fruit. Paul could have bragged about many achievements. He could have gone on to say, look, I wrote more letters than anybody else in the New Testament. Not that the canon was formed, but he might say, you know, I'm the chief of apostles early on. In Luke's account of Acts, no other apostle received as much ink as the apostle Paul. Paul could have bragged about his debating skills, and he could debate. I love reading the narratives in Acts 22 through 26, where he appears before king, and he gives this incredible defense of the gospel. He could have said, you know, I really anchored Christianity in the Roman Empire. It moved on from Jerusalem, and lo and behold, it's in Rome now. But he didn't. In fact, he talked about his sufferings often. 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "To this present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still the scum of the world." The refuge of all things. And that scum of the world, I remember going fishing with my grandfather and my dad and my grandfather, and we would go and we'd see all these barnacles on the bottom of the boat, and just to see him scrape off the barnacles to clean off the bottom of the boat. That scum on the bottom of the boat is the word picture here. That's how we're viewed as apostles. And sometimes as Christians. There was a time in his life when Paul had gloried in his achievements and status. You remember his spiritual resume in Philippians 3. I'll just remind you, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Nobody was going to out-Pharisee Paul. For as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul also gloried in what Christ had done through him. He says, I count all these things as loss. And so as we look at this beloved apostle, we see his confidence was in God's call and God's grace, and the same is true for you and for me. Do you have a sense of confidence in your relationship with God? Do you have a sense of confidence that you are fulfilling the life purpose he has for you? Yes, we all go through dark moments. We go through the shadows of the valley and all of that. But lo and behold, have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you know, I am confident in Christ. He is my Savior. He is the one I'm following and living for. And if there's direction that needs to happen, I'm going to trust him to open these doors and to walk through them by faith. James Boyce said of Paul, "The wonder is that he could take this proud, stubborn, self-righteous murderer of God's people and turn him into the greatest pioneer missionary the world has ever seen." Paul could never take the glory to himself, yet the more he was able to accomplish, the greater was the glory that went to Christ. This is our confidence and hope. And by the way, all the things that are accomplished in our life, remember that great scene in Revelation 4 and 5 where the saints lay their crowns before the throne? Shake your head. Okay. And they say in chapter 4, verse 10, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So the saints have crowns because of what they have achieved, and they have been faithful to Christ. They have fought the good fight, and they're laying these crowns before him, giving them back to the one who bestowed them to start with. One day, you and I will have a chance to do it too. This is our confidence and hope. Notice, secondly, our conviction, verses 18 and 20. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." So he says, I will not venture. Really, the word is a little stronger, dare. I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. So his boasting is boasting in the Lord. What he has accomplished through me, this is an amazing thought that God can do through you, what God can do through you if you truly give your life to him. The Lord arranged for Paul to be his ambassador to the nations from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is the former Yugoslavia. Paul sowed the gospel all through the known world at that time. And notice his method. He preached. He taught. Sometimes extensively, so long in one occasion in the book of Acts where Eutychus fell asleep in the windowsill and fell to the ground because Paul lingered long and then raised Eutychus up and then continued to preach a little while longer. Preaching, teaching, he worked with his own hands, he was a tent maker, he served. These are often scoffed at today when you talk about church planting, church growth movements. Word and deed, building tents, preaching for hours, teaching the people, evangelizing in the community. That's almost viewed as, you know, antiquated. That's what they used to do. We're more sophisticated now. I have often marveled at the last chapter Paul wrote in the New Testament, which is 2 Timothy 4. And he says to Timothy, his parting shot to his son in the faith, this is what I want you to do. One, preach the word in season and out of season. Two, do the work of an evangelist. Three, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life and keep going until you see Christ. You be faithful and true. And so, you know, when you have one parting shot, I just find it really interesting. And, just take this in with me for a moment. When you look at how Christianity, the gospel, spread through the Roman world, watch the methods. Watch the ways that were used. And for us to take note of them. Paul didn't go into a town and set up a miracle booth or tent. Come to the miracle tent and have all your problems solved. He didn't create some entertainment. He didn't draft a drama team, and he could have pulled all this off. This was a brilliant man. Come see the drama team perform. I mean, let me just say it that way. I mean, look at the method that he used. Oh, that'll never work. I would just stand back after 21 centuries and say, it's reached to this room. And, you know, when you think about what you want to give your life to, when you think about what it means to grow as a Christian, I love the words of Charles Swindoll. He gives commentary to the way things are. People are unstable and forever on a search for cute fads and clever novelties. We are to steer clear of all that nonsense. Staying calm and steady. Once again, John Stott's words are worth repeating. When men and women get intoxicated with heady heresies and sparkling novelties, we must keep calm and sane. Want a tip for finding the right church? Swindoll says, look for the ministry that's calm and sane. Stay away from those who highlight gimmicks and clever devices and everything that seems to come down the evangelical turnpike. And come back to simple things where you submit yourself under the teaching of God's word, and that's where God does the change. That's where God does the conforming into Christ. That's where God gives the light to you and to me. That's how he guides his church. What a tip for us in these days. So coming from an incredible religious background, Paul referred to his religious credentials as dung in order that he might know Christ and preach him. Look at verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. That wasn't a prideful statement. He was understanding the lostness of the world and saying, I want to go where he's not been preached. And in this whole section, he talks about, look at back to verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What do you mean, Paul? You've preached to everyone from Jerusalem into Europe? No, it's not that he preached to everyone, but he was planting churches there, and that's the idea behind it. He had an ambition to preach the gospel. And this great commission that we've been given, it's for us. Moms, dads, the Great Commission is for you. Teenager, the Great Commission is for you. This church, those are our marching orders to obey our Savior, to make disciples of all nations. Let me use this as an aside. that the nations Jesus referenced in Matthew 28 is the Greek word ta ethne. And these are not nations like Iran or Egypt or Mexico or the United States. It's in reference to a people group. Ethno-linguistic groups bound together by a common language, a common culture, a common history. Pakistan is one country with 400 people groups in it. Unreached people groups. Ethno-linguistic people that are unreached with the gospel. And what does unreached mean? Well, according to missiologists, people group less than 2% of them are Christians. Too few Christians to have an impact on that nation. So over 190 countries in the world, over 16,000 people groups in the world, and over 7,000 are unreached. Of the 7,000, 3,000 people groups are considered unengaged. That means no Bible, no churches, no missionaries, no Christians to speak of. No one engaging either in Bible translation or hands-on ministry. So 7,000 to 3,000 people groups with no gospel witness. And out of the 7,000 people groups, 95 that are unengaged or unreached, 95% of them live in the 1040 window. I think I might have a picture of that. This 1040 window, just as an aside, as we're looking at what Paul is saying here, part of us sitting in this pew here in Gonzales, Louisiana, and thinking of us being a church that's committed to everything Christ has called us to do. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, we want to be witnesses. Just looking at this window, this 1040 window, which refers to 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees north, that rectangle, the numbers on this are incredible. Most of the people are tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim. A majority of the world's Muslim population is there, Buddhists. Of all the missionaries worldwide, only 3% of the missionary force is focused among the 95 unreached. Over 350 people groups are represented in the United States through immigration, international students, and so forth. Only 3% of the missionary force worldwide is engaged, where 95% of the unreached people are. Now let's take Paul's comment and plug it into our life. That won't do. That won't do. I want to go where Christ has never been preached. And I'm praying to God, coming through this text this morning, that God would put his hand on this congregation in such a way. He's done it before. He's called out. I remember Jim and Brenda Schechsnyder. It's worth repeating that on occasion. Jim and Brenda in their 50s. Jim goes over to China, visits China on a mission trip, comes back and says to Brenda, God's called me to calling us to the mission field. Oh, really? So Brenda, in time, embraced that calling. They signed up within a year to the IMB, and they spent 13 years on the mission field in China. And their evangelistic efforts were so great that they got kicked out. They were baptizing college students in their bathtub in their apartment. And then they went to Taiwan, which is one of the most difficult evangelistic fields, and they were sowing the gospel until the end. He's called others out of this body. Is there anyone in this room who looks at that 1040 window and says with the Apostle Paul, I want to go where he's not been preached? And you know, if I go there and proclaim his name, I'm going to find they don't want me there. But that's not the issue. I sense the call of God to enter into the fray. So whether you actually go, or God's calling you here to stay, we're mobilizing for the effort from our Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So he was eager to go. I want to go where he's not been proclaimed. And indeed, he did preach. The Apostle Paul, and he hears of the unreached people groups. He's preaching Christ everywhere, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's worthy to be known. He's worthy to be preached. He's worthy to be worshiped. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may the name of the Lord be praised. May it be so. Our confidence, our conviction. Notice thirdly, our confirmation. God brings things into our life that remind us that he's with us. And Paul had that in apostolic form. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders. So the signs and wonders, far from being a carnival act, came alongside the preaching to validate the preaching. Paul did not heal everyone that he came across, but healing power was part of being an apostle. And that is recorded for us in the text of Scripture. But don't you find it interesting? His son in the ministry, Timothy, had a stomach ailment. You read Philippians 2, and he leaves Epaphroditus on his deathbed. Could have healed him, but didn't. I don't know how that works. It just seems that God's power accompanied the preaching and the ministry in such a way that miracles surrounded it. And I think we minimize this in our own context. We minimize changed lives around us. We forget the answered prayers. We forget the redeemed lives. We forget the stirring of the heart to pour out for greater effort for Christ's sake. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. How have you fulfilled it, Paul? Again, he hasn't preached to every person there. He's planting churches. He's creating outposts for the gospel to manifest itself in a community. One of the greatest evangelistic strategies there is a healthy, biblical, gospel-centered church. There's no substitute for that. Our confidence, our conviction, our confirmation. Have you been reminded in your own walk with Christ? Wow, he answered that prayer. He changed my life. He's stirring, incredible things in others. Where you see the power of God, the confirmation of God, where the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That you're serving together in a local church with brothers and sisters who are attempting to love one another and to obey everything that Christ has called us to do. Let's look lastly, number four, our completion, verse 20 and 21. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And here Paul is quoting Isaiah 52 to show that those who had been ignorant of God's word would respond positively to the Messiah. And I just want to hold out this for you. His emphasis on the Gentiles, because I don't know your family tree. Some of you may have some blood of Abraham coursing through your veins, through your Jewish roots, but most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are. And here you have Paul with this incredible pedigree as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards and sideways. And where does God call him to spend his life? Among what people group? The Gentiles. Wow, who would have ever guessed that? But he is so focused on that. And I have felt, wow, Lord, thank you for his ministry that has reached even to me. As a Gentile, with no access to the grace of God until it was preached through Christ. And the joy of that in Romans 15 is just off the chart. So you wouldn't have imagined such a credentialed Jewish leader and man to be sent to the Gentiles. I imagine many might have thought, wow, what a waste. If ever he was a shoe-in for ministry to the Jews, it would be Paul. He tried. He went there first. But when they rejected, he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And indeed did. And there were some occasions where Jew and Gentile were together in the same church, like at the church in Antioch. But we never would have imagined that. That he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he completed his ministry. Those who had never heard would hear and see and understand and believe. You want to be ready for Christ? You want to set your life on the narrow path? Follow the model of the faithful. Here's how you fulfill your ministry, in short, coming out of this. Follow the model of the faithful. Hebrews 13:7, he says to the readers, obey those who taught the word of God to you, who modeled an authentic walk. Return to the truth of the past. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've drifted from the scriptures and obedience to Christ. Proclaim and live the message of Christ. Be sober in all things. Be serious-minded with regard to what you're committed to. Endure hardship and run well. I close with this. D.L. Moody was only an uneducated shoe salesman. But one day Moody heard a preacher say, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who's entirely surrendered to him. And in his heart, Moody said, by the grace of God, I am that man. By the grace of God, I am that woman. Completely surrendered to him. May we fulfill the ministry that he's given to us with confidence in Christ alone, with conviction on the word of God, with confirmation by remembering God's goodness to us and completing the course that all might hear, even those who are closest to you. Let's bow together in prayer. As we come to the close of this service, listening to the heart of Paul and searching our own hearts. Dear Lord, we pray in these closing moments that you would search us and try us. And Lord, that we would align our life's commitments with what you have promised to bless. We are weak. We easily are drawn astray. We need the Holy Spirit's power. Would you fill us as a church to fulfill the ministry that you've given to us? May every spiritual gift given to this body be used. May you be pleased to open up new ministries. May you be pleased to call out from this church, just as we showed the image a moment ago of the 1040 window, and within someone's heart, there's the conviction, that can't be, I've got to go. We don't believe in preacher-called appointments. But Lord, I do want to issue the challenge. As we hear the words of Paul, I want to go where you've never been preached. And for all of us here to hold the rope, to live a faithful life, to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, would you so work in us, Lord, that each of us would have joy in this journey and fulfill the ministry you've called us to? And it begins with a personal relationship with you. And so in these closing moments, I pray that you would call sinners to yourself. You would speak to each one of us, and we would leave here changed, empowered, encouraged, resolved to follow hard after you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.